to the church in Nigeria, and he singled me out among so many heads. Thousands of people will listen to him as he taught the entire Lagos church from the book of Daniel. And so I was privileged to be the only person bearing Shadrach in the whole of the congregation in Lagos. I think they baptized many more Shadrach, or perhaps Meshach and Abednego. So because he wanted to teach from the book of Daniel, it is something that singled me out. And I became the very only disciple that didn't bow down to the image.
That's right. Everybody else bowed down.
I was the only one who did not bow down to I hope that I'll see as faithful then as I am now. And from that time, he's taken me under his wings to counsel me, and to teach me, and to train me in teaching ministry. And beyond just the open congregation, it's hard to counsel me and taught me many things quietly that even a lot of every other ministers in our church does not even know behind. We were exchanging notes and we were always counseling and teaching me some stuff. Last year, I got a note that you will be visiting. And I think that this is a move of the Spirit. It was supposed to come to Lagos congregation and teach. But Lagos said, no, they have some other things they want to do. It was supposed to go to Ilori from here, but Ilori is not open to that. And so Ryan has spent 10 days going around from one church in Nigeria to the other. God said he should spend those days with us here in Abuja and all that. So, like we said, we have this. We just said, Gilbert, don't worry, we embrace Professor John Oakes, let him be with us. And since he arrived on Thursday, it's been an incredible time. Friday, Saturday, we learn about the book of Revelation. And so you better be careful. Don't mess around the leaders. Because we have some revelation. You don't have any clue about. And so we're going to be doling it out with so much confidence of the knowledge that we're imparted with. And yesterday we looked at the book of Daniel. That I think really got us napping and got us, you know, excited that we want to just, you know, be exemplary like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. We were much more convicted of the fact that these guys are teenagers.
Yeah.
And just the way they stood in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of no people. There are no church, there are no counselors, there are no disciples, there are no mentors, but they stood out. They just hung on to their faith. And today, we have the honor and the privilege for him to come teach the entire congregation. He's a 63-year-old man. Very young, he was just born some few years ago. I was there when he was born. Because I'm 65 years old. I'm kidding. So, he's 63 years old. He's been a Christian for about 40 years. He got baptized about 40 years ago. And he's blessed. He's a man that is married. He's a man of one wife. And his wife is called Jen. And they are blessed with three children. Two are disciples. One is on the way. It's a father of grandchildren. You know, he has already one grandchildren. The second one is almost coming out. So two grandchildren, in the next couple of months, the second grandchild will come. And we're eagerly waiting and expecting. And so I have the honor and the privilege to introduce to us, he's a professor of chemistry. He's been teaching the university the last 35 years, but he's retired. He just got retired, and he's been a kingdom, you know, teacher in our movement. He's been a kingdom teacher. He's been teaching all around the world the Bible beyond just knowing chemistry and physics. And he's going to, from here, soon as he returns back home, he's going to be moving from where he's been living for many years to another town, where he's going to be leading a a church for the rest of his life. And the grace of God.
Maybe, I don't know. We'll see. We'll see.
All the things I've been doing before now, it's been a part-time teaching. I'm going around and impacting our church, but it's going to come into the full-time ministry soon as it gets back to the United States of America. Aren't we lucky?
Yeah.
Please join with me as you put your hands together as you welcome our brother, John Madden Oates.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, good. Do you think it'd be okay to remove this? Yes? I like to move around. Okay, great. So I'm going to be doing a lesson from the book of Hebrews. We'll be mainly focusing in on chapter 11. By the way, I'm just so glad to be here. It's a great blessing to see the brothers and sisters. I love Nigeria. It's my fifth time here. I keep coming back. I try to explain to people Nigeria, but really all you can do is come visit it, right? You can't explain Nigeria. It's a wonderful place. Has its uniqueness, yes? No doubt about it. Okay, So let's talk a little bit about the book of Hebrews. The audience of Hebrews is Christians who've been in the church for quite a while. They've done great things. We know this because of what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verse 32. He says, "Remember those former days. You stood your ground in a great test. You'd been faithful." But these disciples are getting tired in their faith. They're kind of worn out. In fact, some of them are to the point where they're possibly even going to turn back. Because the Christian journey is a long journey. And we can lose our way. So the book of Hebrews, basically the purpose is that those of us who have been in Christ for many years, so that we would make it to heaven. How many of you want to make it to heaven? I thought so. Well, what you ought to do then is study the book of Hebrews, because really, it's a book about how to stay faithful despite whatever the world throws at you. Now, the basic outline of Hebrews is very simple. Actually, Hebrews is the only sermon in the Bible. Okay. Maybe somebody can... We'll just pretend, right? I go like this, and then you hit the button. Okay. Oh, you went too far. Okay, great. Okay. Come on. There we go. So here's the basic outline of Hebrews. It's this. Jesus is amazing.
Amen.
The way to make it to heaven is to look at Jesus. And so the Hebrew writer tells us some of the amazing things about Jesus. When you teach the book of Hebrews, you start running out of words. Amazing, awesome, incredible, spectacular. I mean, and so basically then the outline is, Jesus is amazing. And in view of that, this is what you should do. And so in Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1, it says that Jesus is greater than all the prophets. Also in Hebrews 1, he says Jesus is greater than the angels. And then he says that in chapter 3 that Jesus is greater than Moses. And that's fighting words, I'm telling you, for the Jews. Because the audience of Hebrews is mainly Jewish Christians. And then he tells us that Jesus is greater than the high priest. Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. Greater than Abraham. His covenant is so much greater, superior to the old covenant, which is really just a shadow. And then the tabernacle that Jesus dwells in, compared to that, the tabernacle in Jerusalem or in the wilderness is just like a little scale model. And the sacrifices of Jesus are so much greater. And in view of those things, he gives us some admonitions, okay? So let's talk about that. Very good. So basically then he says, Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. He says, therefore, pay attention. If you want to make it to heaven, you have to pay attention. Our attention goes to so many other things. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. The author, the beginner, and the completer, the perfecter of our faith. We need to pay attention. You can't fall asleep in your faith. We have to pay attention. And then, again, he tells us that Jesus is greater than Moses. He tells us that Jesus is greater than the high priest. And then he gives us our second admonition, which is, we need to make every effort. You don't just sort of walk into heaven. You don't just get there by your momentum. We have to make every effort. It talks about the fact that we have a rest. But in this life, as a Christian, we have no rest. Our rest lies in the future. He uses the analogy of Joshua. He said, he gave them no rest until they entered the promised land. And brothers and sisters, we've not entered the promised land yet. We need to make every effort. That's hard. How are you going to be able to make every effort? By fixing your eyes on Jesus. Then he tells us that Jesus is greater than Abraham. And then he gives us our third exhortation in Hebrews 5. The third exhortation is, grow up! How would you like it if somebody says to you, hey, you need to grow up! How would that make you feel? Oh, am I being like a child? You know, some of us have stopped growing in our faith. Some of us are relying on our accomplishments from 5 or 10 years ago. Some of us, what we knew from the Bible 10 years ago is good enough for us right now. But that's not enough. We need to keep growing. You know, I've been a Christian for 40 years. All right, that means I've had something like, I don't know, 12,000 quiet times. That's a lot of quiet times. I'm telling you, I've learned more about the Bible, about God in the last 3 or 4 years than any time before that. You know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably ought to know the scriptures. For example, what is the theme of the book Hosea? If you're a new Christian, no problem. It's okay. But if you've been a disciple for 10 years, by now you ought to know what the theme of Hosea is, don't you think? You know, some of us are immature. We're immature in our knowledge of the scriptures. And we're lazy. But we can't be that. By the way, the theme of Hosea is God's grace and His love on us despite the fact that we've done such poor things. Shadrach saying, yes, I knew that. Yes. You did know that, right? Very good. A guy who's going to be a Bible teacher, you probably ought to know the theme of Hosea. Okay? And then he tells us that Jesus' covenant is greater. He's greater than Melchizedek. A greater tabernacle, a greater sacrifice. But then he gets us to our final exhortation. That's where our lesson is coming from. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That was just introduction. Free stuff. All right. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Let's read it. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made from what is visible. You know, faith comes down to believing in things you cannot see. Think about it. Everything you can see is not important. Right? Everything you can see is not important. All the important things are unseen. You can't see God. You can't see your salvation. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see God's love. You can't see heaven. But what do we tend to focus in on? Easy question. The visible things or the invisible things? We focus in on the visible things. You know, faith requires that you deny your senses. You know, if you look at the newspaper or look at the news online, does it seem like God's in control? No. It seems like everything's falling apart. Yet faith tells us that God is in control. If you look at your body, does it look like you're going to live forever? No. That looks like you're falling apart. I'm 63. I'm starting to fall apart. But by faith, I know that inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. He uses an interesting analogy. He talks about the universe. He says, by faith we understand that all the visible things were created from something that's invisible. By the way, as a scientist, we call it the Big Bang. It's actually true. It's kind of cool. So I know that not just by faith, but because of science. But never mind that. What's his point? The point is, the visible things were created by something that's not visible. So what's more important? What's more fundamental? The invisible things. He says, this is what the men and women of the past were commended for. The men and women of the past, they looked at what the world has to offer, and they denied all those things. They looked at fortune and fame and good looks and accomplishments. And they said, you can keep that stuff. I'm looking at heaven. How many of you would like to have success in your life? I thought so. All right. Do you know that success is the enemy of faith? Think about it. Now, I want to have success. I want to see this church grow twice as big. I want to see churches planted all over Nigeria, including in places like Kano, where it's a challenge. And God, I think God wants us to have success. But is your faith in God based on whether you're successful or not? Is your faith in God based on whether you had baptisms? That's putting your faith in the wrong place. Our faith needs to be based on the fact that God exists and that He loves us and that God is in control. That's a difficult thing to do. Faith is being certain of what we do not see. He says, this is what the ancients were commended for. And we're going to look at some of those ancients who were commended. We're going to look at Noah and Abraham and Moses. And one of the major points that's made in Hebrews 11 is that they did not have what we have. We're going to consider the faith of Noah. And Noah was very faithful. But Noah didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the scriptures. He didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. He didn't have the prophecies fulfilled. We have so much more to base our faith on than he did. Shame on us if we do not rely on God. Shame on us if we look at the things of the world and value those things more than we value a relationship with God. What do all these men and women have in common? They looked at what the world calls great and denied all those things. And they relied totally on God. And again, we have so much more to rely on. Let's go to Philippians 3, 4 through 9. Philippians 3, 4 through 9. Here, Paul is giving his spiritual resume. He had a very long spiritual resume. He was the top religious dude around. Says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Can anybody here say that? He had the highest education. He was the student of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi of his time. He had, from the world's perspective, he had everything going for him. What did he say about that stuff? Garbage. says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Having a righteousness of, not of my own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. You know, yesterday we were looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, if you, I assume you know the story. If not, it's in Daniel chapter 3. Based on visible things, they were in a bad situation. Here's the deal. The most powerful man in the world, massive statue, all the things from the Jewish temple were sitting in the treasury of Nebuchadnezzar, and a fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down to that statue. Based on what can be seen, it's looking really bad for them, isn't it? But they said, our God is able to save us from the furnace. They had no assurance of that. I don't think they had some revelation from God saying, it'll be all right, it'll be cool in there. Get it? It'll be cool in there. No. They said, our God is able. Do you believe that your God is able? In fact, speaking of Abel, let's go to the next part because it talks about Cain and Abel, right? Abel. Let's look at some of these men and women of faith. Before I do, let me tell you a story. It's about a brother, a good friend of mine. His name is Kok Hong. He's from Saigon, Ho Chi Minh City. And he was, when I first met him, I met he and his wife in Cambodia. I said, hey, how's it going there in Vietnam? And they both started just crying, just sobbing. Oh, I guess it's not going so well, you know. But then I visited Vietnam a few years later, and the church was doing amazing. So anyway, but it's kind of tough because the Christianity is illegal there. They've been kicked out of their home at least 3 times. In Vietnam, you cannot bring a visitor to church, ever, because of security. Anyway, they're planning on planting a church in Hanoi, the main city in Vietnam. But about 2 or 3 weeks before they're going to leave, somebody broke into their apartment and beat Kok Hong to a pulp right in front of his wife and children. You know, it's looking like a bad idea to go to Hanoi. But you know what? They got on that plane, still bruised and cut from the beating that he had. He shows up in Hanoi. The first day he arrived, it was a policeman at the door. It's looking really bad. And he said to Kok Hong, do you come here to plant a church? What would you have said? Kok Hong said, yes. He said, are you that church that teaches you have to give up everything to follow Christ? Kok Hong said, yeah, that's us. He said, well, I want to study the Bible. And he was the first baptism in Hanoi. You know, faith is belief in things that are not seen. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, oh, we look at those outward things, don't we? We can't do that. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. We'll spend the rest of our time in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. We don't really know much about Abel, honestly. One thing we know, though, is he was faithful. He made a faithful sacrifice. You know, when I die, I hope people will say, that brother was a faithful man. You know, we don't know much about Abel, but we're still talking about him. Why are we still talking about him? Because he put his faith in God. And then, Next, we have Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And again, we don't know a whole lot about Enoch. But one thing we know, he had faith in God. And he pleased God. He had so much faith that God was able to take him away. You know, if you want to please God, and I don't know about you, I'm sure you do. I'm sure you want to please God, right? If you want to please God, you got to believe two things. Number one, that he exists. Well, that's easy. Only a fool would not believe that God exists. All right? But you also have to believe that he will reward those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe that if you trusted only in God, not in your family, not in your circumstances, not in your hard work, not in your good looks, not in your ability, but if you trusted God alone and gave up everything, that he's going to take care of you? That if you trust, let's say you're a single person, you've been waiting for 10 years, 15 years to find a spouse. Are you going to trust God even if he doesn't give you a spouse? Your husband, your wife has cancer. Are you going to trust God that even if your spouse was taken away by cancer, it's because he has something better in store for you? What about the political situation? I think praying that God would give an honorable man to the nation is a good idea. But what if God allowed a terrible dictator to take over in Nigeria? Do you believe God could use that to better his kingdom anyway? Are you like Enoch, who trusted God, who believed in things that aren't seen? And then there's Noah. All right, great. Let's talk about Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, notice that. He was warned about things that had never been seen before. In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. You know, God said to Noah, you need to build an ark. And I'm sure Noah said, well, what's an ark? I've never seen one of those things before. Well, it's a boat. But what do I need a boat for? Well, because of a flood. Noah says, what's a flood? Well, it's when it rains and rains and rains and rains and rains and the water comes up. Okay, sure. All right, fine. So how big a boat do I have to build? Oh, 400 feet long. 400 feet long? Why do I have to build such a big boat? Because of the animals. What animals? The ones that are going to come. Where are they going to come from? All over the place. Why are they going to come? I'm going to make them come. Okay. You know, Noah built that ark. How much faith did that take? That's amazing faith. You know, Noah went home. He said to his wife, her name to us is just Noah's wife. He said, wife, we're going to build an ark. She says, Noah, what's an ark? Well, it's a boat. She says, well, what's a boat for? Well, when the water comes, what water? You know, it's going to rain and rain and rain and rain. And Noah's wife says, you're crazy. Who told you this? God. Which God? The one you can't see. By faith, Abraham. I'm sorry, not Abraham. Noah, he built the ark. I'd like to have been there when his neighbors came by. Noah, what in the world are you doing? I'm building an ark. What's an ark?
You get the idea, right? They thought it was crazy. You know what? If you put your faith in God, your neighbors are going to think you're crazy.
Yeah, sure.
And from the world's perspective, they're exactly right.
Yeah.
Because
sure.
You believe in invisible things. And they believe in visible things. You know, Noah preached for 100 years. How many conversions did he have? Zero. And yet he kept on preaching. We get discouraged when we share our faith with 5 people and they turn us down. But the beautiful thing is, because of his faith, Noah is still converting people even today. That's a beautiful thing. All right, let's talk about Abraham. Did I put that slide in there? All right, great. Somebody's putting the scriptures up there. Very creative person. Good job back there. All right, but okay, we'll just let you take over and I'll just read the scriptures. Great. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That invisible city, right?
Yeah.
And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. You know, God appears to Abraham, and he says, go. Leave your home. And I'm sure Abraham said, well, where am I going? God says, I'm not going to tell you. Because here's how it works in the Christian life. If you know where you're going, where's the faith in that?
Right.
You know, it's okay to make plans, but be prepared for God to have a different plan.
Amen.
And I'll tell you right now, his plan is better than your plan.
Right.
So I'm sure Noah said, okay, you're not going to tell me where I'm going. Well, just give me a hint. North, south, east, west. Help me out. God says, doesn't matter. Just start walking. And leave everything behind. When am I going to come home? Never. Are you ready for the Christian adventure? You know, if 20 years ago, if you would have told me, yeah, you're going to be in Abuja, Nigeria, preaching for the disciples there, I would have said, Abuja, where's that? I never heard of that place. But, you know, that's what Christianity is about. It's an adventure. You know, Abraham came home. He said to Sarah, Sarah, we're going on a trip. And I'm sure Sarah said, okay, where are we going? Abraham says, I don't know, we're just going. Well, when are we going to come back? Never. Sarah took a lot of faith. Which took more faith, for Abraham to follow God or for Sarah to follow Abraham? I don't know which took more. But by faith, they left Ur. You know, we need to follow Abraham out of Ur. Ur is the place where you leave everything behind. Actually, you know what? If you're a disciple, you already did that, didn't you? Supposedly. You know, the greatest people of faith in the entire scripture, I believe, are Noah, Abraham, and Mary. What about Mary? Talk about believing in things never seen before. Oh my God. You know, seriously. God said, you're going to have a baby. All right? And that's not a good thing, normally, to be pregnant. You know, when you're supposed to be a virgin. And I just love Mary's response. She said, it is as you say. Anyway, God said to Abraham, you're going to have a child. In fact, not only are you going to have a child, you're going to have descendants as many as the stars of the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore.
Abraham looked at himself. He's about 95 years old. Like, yeah, I still got it. Yeah. But then he looked at Sarah. She's like 90 years old. I don't know exactly how old. It's like, it's not looking too good. You know, she never had children, even when, you know, she would have been fertile. Menopause 40 years ago. But you know what it says in Hebrews? It says, Abraham did not waver in unbelief. Do you waver in unbelief? I know I do sometimes. But faith involves things that are not seen. And by faith, Abraham became the father of many nations, both physically and spiritually. In fact, we have about 250 of his children sitting right here in this room. It's pretty amazing. Now let's skip the next four verses because we're going to finish the story of Abraham and then we'll come back to verse 13 through 16. So verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. This is an amazing story. God said to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through your son. And your descendants will be as many as the stars of the sky. And then God said, kill your son. In this case, the promise and the command seem to be in direct opposition. The command was to kill your son. The promise was, through your son, you're going to have many descendants. And Abraham believed God. By anything that's visible, it makes no sense at all. By faith, Abraham left. And he went to Mount Moriah. Now, the parallels here are interesting. Because Mount Moriah, that's where Jerusalem is. Abraham offered his one and only son on the same mountain that God offered his one and only son. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, it says, by faith we know that the Messiah must be killed, and also that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. Where is the prophecy of rebirth on the third day? It's right there in Genesis 22. Because on the third day, Abraham received his son back as if from the dead. Notice, who carried the wood at Mount Moriah that was going to be used for his own sacrifice? Isaac. Just like Jesus, the other only son, who also carried the wood up the same exact mountain that was going to be used for his sacrifice. And notice that Abraham reasoned. See, having faith doesn't mean you don't use your mind. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So Abraham said to himself, okay, God told me as a promise that through Isaac all nations will be blessed. Okay? God's faithful in all his promises. God says to kill Isaac. All right, 1 + 1 = 2. Well, I guess he's just going to raise him from the dead. How about that faith? You know, we need to follow Abraham out of Ur, but we also need to follow Abraham. We need to follow the steps of Abraham to Mount Moriah. What is Mount Moriah? It's the place where you give up the blessing that God gave you. When you leave Ur, you're leaving behind the things that you had of the world. But when you go to Mount Moriah, you lay on the altar the blessing that he gave you, which really had given you a sense that God is with you. But do you really believe that God is with you, even if he takes away the blessing? And of course, the story has a happy ending, as you know. All right, how are we doing here? Oh, perfect. So I guess we'll go to the next slide then. Let's go back to verse 13 through 16. I believe verse 13 through 16 is the heart of Hebrews 11, and in some ways then is the heart of the entire book of Hebrews. So let's study that carefully. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You know, God has prepared a city for us. And it's an amazing city. Says, all these people are still living by faith when they died. You know, you want to make it to heaven? Let me just make it simple for you. If you keep walking by faith till the day you die, you're going to walk straight into heaven. It's that simple. We just need to keep walking by faith. We need to keep putting our eyes on the things that are unseen, not on the visible things. But that's not easy. It's certainly not what the world does. And it says, you know, they could have gone back. Abraham could have returned to a safe place anytime he wanted. But where is the real safety? It's in the heavenly kingdom. Brothers and sisters, this world is not our home. You know, when I travel, I carry an American passport. As far as they're concerned, my citizenship is in America, but I'm telling you, my citizenship is in heaven. And we're strangers in this world. How many of you like fitting in? Now, let's be honest. How many of you like fitting in? All right, the rest of you are just not being honest, because we all want to fit in. You know? Nobody's wearing a hat that goes 5 feet in the air, and you know, we're all wearing clothes, kind of similar, you know, and we eat pretty much the same food. See, we want to fit in. And luckily, when it comes to what sports team you root for, what clothes you wear, what food you eat, we can fit in. But when it comes to our ethics, we're different. Our constitution is found in the Sermon on the Mount. We believe the way up is down. We think the way to greatness is humility. We believe the way to joy is through mourning. And the world will never understand you. If you want the world to understand you, then you're going to have to stop walking by faith. It just doesn't work that way. You know, they laughed at Noah, right? Ha, 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 what a fool you are, Noah! But when the rain started coming down, and the floods started coming up, no one was laughing at Noah anymore. Are you willing to be a stranger in this world? Are you willing to be different? The word is xenoi, foreigner. In English, we have the word xenophobic, which is hatred of aliens, of foreigners. We got that problem going on in America right now, I'll tell you. But that's politics, so I'm going to stay away from that. Yeah, I remember I was in Chengdu in China, and I was talking to this girl. I didn't know her. We were just having lunch with some young women there. And I was just sharing about the fact that as disciples, we leave everything behind. And she started just sobbing. Like, what did I do? But I make women cry all the time. I'm a chemistry professor. I keep Kleenex right next to my desk, all right? It's normal. And I said, why are you crying? It turned out she wasn't a Christian. She said, well, just last week I joined the party. I thought, what party is that? It's the Communist Party. And apparently in China, joining the Communist Party, that's almost like becoming a disciple. You know, you give up everything and all that kind of stuff. And basically, she committed to atheism. And if she were to become a Christian, she'd have to deny what she had just promised the week before. Not only that, in China, they had the one-child policy, right? So she's her parents' only child. And in China, the parents live through their child. If she were to become a Christian, she'd be kicked out of the university. She would destroy every hope of her parents and every hope she ever had in her life. Oh, no wonder she was crying. And she looked at me and she said, "I'm going to do it." That blew me away. Because she believed in things that aren't seen. From the perspective of what's seen, it's a really bad idea to become a Christian. It says, people who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. And remember, they didn't have what we have. We have the prophecies fulfilled. We've seen God in the flesh. Surely, brothers and sisters, we can walk by faith. Just a couple more examples. We're almost done. What about Moses? Moses walked by faith. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. You know, from the world's perspective, Moses had it made. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh. He lived in the palace of the king. The best food, the best clothing. All the girls wanted to go on a date with Moses. But you know what Moses counted that something worth? Garbage. Kind of like Jesus, who was in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And he came down to live like a slave amongst us slaves, right? That's what Moses did. By faith, Moses walked out of that palace. And because of his faith, Israel was saved. Are you willing to be like Moses? And, you know, this is not just a small thing, folks. Now, for all you know, God might bless you with more stuff than you have right now. I don't know. I really don't know what God has in store for you. But the point is this. Are you walking by faith? Are you looking at the visible things or the invisible things? And then there's Joshua. That's a good one. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Joshua had faith. God says to Joshua, "You're going to conquer Jericho." And Joshua says, "Great, what's the battle plan?" "Well, here's what you do. You leave the camp, leave your weapons behind, and just march around the city. And the next day, march around the city. 6 days in a row, march around the city. And then on the seventh day, march around the city 7 times and blow your horns, and the walls are going to fall." And Joshua says, "No, seriously, what's the battle plan?" And Moses came back to the people and he said, "I got great news. God told me we're going to conquer Jericho." "Great, tell us the battle plan." "All right, here's what you're going to do." And I was in Jericho just a couple months ago. It's like 110 degrees in that place. It's hot. And he told them the plan. I'm sure they said, "Ha ha ha ha, very funny, Joshua. What's the real battle plan?" You know what? Literally, they walked by faith around that city. What do you think the people in Jericho were saying? "Are we supposed to be afraid of these people? What a bunch of fools." But remember, that's what they're going to say about you. If you walk by faith, The world's going to think you've lost your mind. And there's a sense in which they're right. You lost your worldly mind. You have a heavenly perspective. Who was laughing when the trumpet sounded and the walls fell down? That's what it's going to be like on Judgment Day. When Jesus comes back, He's going to come back from the sky. Science would tell you that doesn't make any sense. But you know, faith doesn't really make sense. Unless, of course, God is real, then it makes every kind of sense. What more shall I say, verse 32? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fear of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in ravines and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Yeah, these men and women of faith, they did great things, but they suffered much. And the world was not worthy of them. They were all commended for their faith, yet they didn't receive what we have, brothers and sisters. Think about what we have. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We are the temple of God. We have the New Testament, which fulfills the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We have proof of the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, let us walk by faith. Let us not look at the seen things. Let us, like Paul, count those things as garbage. The world has nothing to offer us. Only things that die and decay. Our citizenship is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, let us walk by faith. Thank you. Okay, now we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And before we do that, let me kind of make a connection with the blood of Jesus. Because that's what we want to be thinking about when we take the Lord's Supper. Let's go back to Mount Moriah. Let's think about what Abraham did. Because that's a foreshadow, right? In the story of Abraham and Isaac, who does Abraham represent? God. And who does Isaac represent? Jesus. You know, when God gave His one and only Son, that was not a small thing. How do you think Abraham felt about having to sacrifice his one and only son? And yet Abraham went to Moriah. And I already talked about the fact that Isaac carried the wood up the mountain that was going to be used for his own sacrifice. Just like Jesus carried the cross up Golgotha. Another thing I didn't mention is Isaac carried the wood, but Abraham carried the knife. There's deep symbolism there. But then we get to the top of Mount Moriah, and figuratively, you know where we are? I think we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because Abraham says to Isaac, well, first of all, Isaac said to Abraham, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said to Isaac, you're the sacrifice. How do you think Isaac felt about that? How do you think Jesus felt about being the sacrifice? You know, I don't know exactly how Isaac got up on top of that wood. Maybe what happened is Abraham, you know, punched him, knocked him out, tied him up. I don't think that's what happened. I think it went more like this. Abraham said to Isaac, "Isaac, you're the sacrifice." And then Isaac said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." And he held out his hands. And Abraham tied up his hands and put them on top of the wood. You know, but God provided a lamb. And for us, he provided a lamb, a perfect Passover lamb. The lamb whose blood was shed on the wooden beam above the door, which allowed God's people to escape slavery. And that's what it did. That's what Jesus' blood did for us. It allowed us to be freed from slavery to sin. Let us think about that sacrifice. Let us think about what Isaac was willing to let his father do to him on Mount Moriah, which is what Jesus let his father do to him on Mount Calvary. Let's pray as we share the Lord's Supper. Thank you, God, for the bread and the wine. It reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus. That was no small thing. Because of that sacrifice, we've been freed from our sins. We have victory in Christ. We expect to be raised, just like Christ was raised from the dead. And today we're celebrating not just Christ's death, but we're also celebrating his resurrection. God, we're thankful for his blood shed on the cross. Just like the blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the beams above the doors, Father, that saved Israel from slavery, God. We celebrate our freedom. But we accept it with humility. Help us, God, to remember those things as we share the Lord's Supper together. Amen.